I'm a country preacher, and with that, that means that I think half of you come just to see what mistake I'm going to make this week. You know, so mistakes never bother me. Do you know why reality TV shows are so popular? Is because it's reality. You can watch it. You look at the next dumb thing that the person does, and you know what is the demise of reality shows? When they're no longer reality. When they run out of things to do. I'm thinking of Duck Dynasty, for instance. You know, most people just turned in there to see what the next dumb thing they were going to do. And when it was real, that was one thing. But when they ran out of real things and then they start making up things and it's no longer reality, then it's not long and they're not on TV anymore. So I just encourage you, come next week. You'll see what next dumb thing that we can do. That's just who we are. I never try to be a stereotypical pastor because first of all, I don't know what that is. And second of all, if it is something that I'm not, I don't have any fun doing it. I am who I am. And that means good, bad, and indifferent. You get what I am. And I love a small country church because that's all you usually expect. Because you know that you are who you are as well. And I appreciate you as a church and you put up with the fact that I'm not the stereotypical and our services are never perfect. Never will be, and such is life. You know, it can work perfect in practice, and it doesn't when we get here, and it doesn't bother me one single bit, because that's who we are. One of the things that we've been going through is in Romans 9 is really, to me, talking about the character of God. And as we're talking about salvation and the process of salvation, the importance of this is who is God and what is he like? I'm going to use an example here as we approach verse 6 today in Romans chapter 9. As a child in public school, the worst time is on the playground right at the beginning of the time, right? Because you have these group of kids and they all are deciding what they're going to do on recess. And they decide, for instance, we're going to play kickball. And so you all center around the diamond, and what's the first thing you do? You get the two best players, and they get to choose the team. And do you remember what that's like to stand in the line? Because I wasn't one of the two best players. And then they start picking. You. And then the worst thing is if you're the last one. Now, if they were picking for a debate and arguing and talking, I would have been the first one. I would have been one of the ones choosing them, okay? Because God's given me a mouth. But when it comes to sports, I got a lot of awards in sports. You know what they were? Most improved. Do you know what that means? If you start at the bottom, you have nothing to do except improve. And that was the story of my life. And so I didn't like being chose last. I always looked for, I wanted girls to play because sometimes I would get, not always. That would made it even worse, really, now that I think about it. But when it comes to God, how does he pick and choose? And that's the key issue of Romans 9. Does God say, you, Satan, you really don't get to choose until I'm done. So let me say, I want you. Okay, Satan, you can have whoever's left. Is that how God does it? Now, if that is, my question to you is, how does that make you feel? I know how that makes me feel. I've felt it. I've been the last one chosen or near the end. You know, I would stand next to the smallest kid, hoping that they would just go by size. If nothing else, I had a few inches over somebody. But that sometimes, and then they pick the little one and it makes me even worse, you know. But how does that make you feel if you think God chose some and not you? You say, well, it doesn't matter how I feel, it's what the Bible says. It matters to do with the character of the one choosing, doesn't it? Does the Bible portray a God who loves some? Or does the Bible portray a God who says, whosoever wants to be on my team. Come. In the spirit of Joshua, when he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether you're going to serve the God of the nations, go over there. If you're going to serve the true God of Israel, then come over here. But choose you today whom you will choose. I think it's in the spirit of Joshua. When God chooses a team, he says, I want you all on my team. I love you all. I'm willing to take even Glenn, the worst one of the bunch. Matter of fact, I normally choose the worst ones of the bunch. But I'm willing to take whosoever will can come on my team. And Satan, you get the rest. Which one is the true story? And that's what's the crux of Romans 9. There are individuals who believe that God picks and chooses, and their holy grail is Romans 9. And they say that's what it teaches, is that God picks and chooses those whom will be saved, and the rest have no chance. They're vessels of destruction, vessels of wrath, and they have no hope. We just sang a song about hope. Easter, we've chosen the motto, the theme, as victory. Victory for all or victory for some? That's really the key question that we're addressing as we go through this book. So let's look at Romans chapter 9. Take your Bibles, turn there. We're going to look at verses 6 through 13 this morning. Let me read them to you. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are the children of God. But the children of promise are counted as seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by one father, Isaac, or our father, Isaac, for the children not yet born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to the election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It is said of her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that as we look at your word, help us to understand the interpretation of this passage. I know it's a much debated portion. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us clarity of mind, help us to know your mind. You promise us that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And so, Lord, we ask that which is true, we'll remember that which is not, that we'll soon forget. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We, in reviewing a little bit, have been and started this last week, and I said I'm going to kind of approach it as a more of a Sunday school style, so I want you to have the ability to ask questions. But one of the first statements that we made last week was that in interpretation of whatever conclusion we come in this section has to agree with the rest of Scripture. If God writes all of Scripture, God is perfect. God does not contradict himself. So if we come to an interpretation in Romans 9 that contradicts the rest of Romans, that previously, the previous eight chapters, or chapter 10, 11, 12, and so on, then it can't be the right interpretation. We need to back up because it has to agree with all of Scripture. It also has to agree with whatever conclusion Paul comes to. And we have Paul's conclusion in verse 30, and I'm going to read it again. It says, what shall we say then? He's saying, what is my argument? What is my point that I'm getting across here? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained to righteousness, even righteousness of faith. He's saying, what my point is I want you to know how a person comes to righteousness. And the point is that God didn't pick and choose which ones were righteous. They came to righteousness by faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness through their own effort, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, but by the works of the law. So the Israelites who thought they had it really don't. And the reason they don't is they didn't go about it in the right way. What's the right way? Faith. Instead, they tried to earn it. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. What's the stumbling thing what did they stumble over? As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Whoever believes on him, Christ, will not be put to shame. And the problem was that the Jew was rejecting the very means of salvation. So Paul's conclusion, after the things that he just talked about, is that if you want to be in God's blessing, if you want to be have the righteousness of God in your life, it comes by faith. It comes by believing in that stone that the Israelites were rejecting, believing in Jesus Christ himself. So whatever we come to in a conclusion or interpretation has to agree with Paul's conclusion. Otherwise, obviously, we're not concluding in the right way. Key point here, though, before we start, is what is Paul's argument? What is the question that he's trying to answer? And in verse 6, he says, but it is not the word of God that has taken no effect. What he's answering, and this was written to the Jewish individual, and we asked this question, we spent quite a bit of time on it. What is it that the Jewish mind had a problem with Paul's teaching in chapters 1 through 8? And in the Jewish mind, the problem was that Paul in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 all was saying, we're all sinners. We're all worthy to be condemned. We are all children of wrath. We're all pots built for destruction. And the only way that that can change in our lives is by believing in the one who came and died, Jesus Christ. And by faith, Romans 3 and Romans 4 stress so much, it's not because of our ethnicity. It's because of Jesus Christ in believing in him that we have everlasting life. And in the Jewish mind, they're saying, no, wait a minute. We are God's children. We have been teaching for centuries that if you want to be right with God, you need to become a Jew. You need to enter into our faith and become like us, like our people, because we are the chosen ones. And if you want to be right with God, you need to be a part of our group. And not only that, God gave us his law, and we've been working hard at keeping this law. And are you telling me that's all been in vain? Are you telling me that the promises that God gave to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob are of no effect, are vain? Is the word of God has taken no effect? Are you saying, Paul, that all of that means nothing? And so Paul is addressing that question. And yet the reason I know that is the next two sections, he first of all talks about, is a person made righteous by their ethnicity? Is it being an Israelite that makes a person righteous? And then the next section that we're going to look at today, is it by the works of the law? Is it by keeping the law that a person is righteous? Now, again, this is just confirming what he has said in the previous verses. Their view of salvation is that it's based on ethnicity, the Jewish mindset, and the keeping of the law. If Paul's teaching on salvation is coming through faith to everyone who believes is true, then by making salvation dependent upon faith, God's word to the ethnic Israelite has failed. That's in their mindset, the promises that he's given to them are of no avail. So Paul's addressing that issue. So let's go to the first issue, ethnicity. Is a person made righteous based on who they are, what family they belong to? Notice what Paul says, and I've highlighted some of these in a different color because it stresses exactly the ethnicity part that we're talking about. First part we already looked at, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel, nor are they all children because they are of the seed of Abraham. So what he is saying is this promise of being my child, my part of having a relationship with me, having the blessing of me, hasn't to do with being of the line of even Abraham. But, he says, in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as seed. For as the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. What is he getting at here? Well, we're going to see there's actually three arguments, and we're going to look at two of them today. But he begins in the Jewish mind many times, if they want to make something important, in our mind we put it at the first of the sentence. In the Jewish mind, they put it in the middle. And so he's going to give an example, make his point, and give another example. He's going to do this three times in Romans 9. And so he does this. He starts off in verse 7 there. He gives the example. In Isaac, your seed shall be called. So God has the right, and this is Abraham's point. God has the right to do this any means, by any way, that he so chooses. And God showed that he didn't base his choice on ethnicity. There were two children of Abraham. Actually, there are many. Remember, Father Abraham had many sons. I told you, just stick around. You'll find me doing something. So he had many sons, but the two, and the one that's not mentioned in this passage, but any Jewish mind would know what he's talking about. Abraham had a son by his handmaiden, Ishmael. And he also had a son by Sarah later in life, named Isaac. And God made a choice not based on ethnicity because they were both children of Abraham. You say, yeah, but one wasn't from Sarah. The other one was from the handmaiden. Well, wait. And the next example, he's going to talk about Esau and Jacob. Same parents, same mom and dad. One deserved it more than the other. He was the firstborn, but he chose someone else. Again, he didn't base it on the normal rules. He has the right to do it any way he wants. And Ishmael was the firstborn of Abraham. Ishmael had this right. But God chose Isaac. So that's the example that we have. And then in verse 8, he makes his point. That is, those who are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God. It is not based on whether you're from Abraham or not. It's not based on whether you're one of his children. God chose one over the other. They both were children of Abraham. They were both children of the flesh. But God doesn't have to choose based on that, based on their ethnicity. But, and then he gives us a little reason, which we'll come back to, but the children of promise are counted as the seed. Gives us a little hint at how a person is saved. But then he says, for this is the word of promise. And then he gives one more example. At this time, I will come and Sarah shall have a son. So now he's just kind of stressing it even more. You take Ishmael and Abraham, Isaac and the handmaiden, and the result was Ishmael. That was more of a work of the flesh. If it's really based on the flesh, Ishmael was that person. The one that was unique, the one that was kind of a miracle, has to be Isaac. They were past childbearing age. And yet God allows a miracle to take place, and he chooses the son, Isaac. My question now, and this is where you come in now, what was he choosing Isaac to be? Multiple choice. Was he choosing Isaac to be the one that would be saved or the one that would have salvation, therefore Ishmael would not? Or, B, was he choosing Isaac to be the one that would be the line in which the Messiah, the one that God promised, that the promise would be fulfilled, would come through? So my question is, was he saying that all Ishmaelites, from then on, are condemned to hell, And only those that are from the line of Isaac can be saved. Is that Paul's point here? Which one, A or B? B. Obviously, he's not saying only Israelites from, no Jew would believe that. No Israel, well, the Israelites might. But Abraham had sons from many different people, and they all weren't in the line of the Messiah, the one that was to come, the promised one. And so obviously, if you're not in that line, you're not saved. That is not Paul's point here by any means. He gives a little hint. So really, the choice that God's making isn't a salvation choice, although it applies to it, and we'll apply it here in just a minute. It's a choice of who the Messiah would come through. Is it going to be Isaac, or is it going to be Ishmael? God chose Isaac. Did he choose him based on ethnicity? Paul's point, no. We're going to get to Esau and Jacob. He's going to choose one. Again, who would the Messiah come through, Esau or Jacob? He chooses Jacob. Was it based on works? No. This is Paul's point here. And so be careful that it's not, we're saying he's picking this one to be saved and this one not to be saved. That doesn't fit the context, first of all. And second of all, it's not true. We know for a fact that it's not just those from Isaac that are saved. Do you remember when he sent the handmaiden and Ishmael off? Sarah wanted him out of the household. And Abraham was hesitant and he didn't want to do that. And God comforts him by saying, don't worry, I will bless them also. And do you remember what happened? Let me see if I can find it here so I'm reading the right thing. The story is in the Bible. Genesis 21. Turn there. Keep your finger here. We're coming back to it. Genesis 21, and we're going to start at verse 12. It says, but God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of the bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. By the way, that's singular. He's not saying in Isaac, I'm going to bless all these people and all these people are going to be saved through his line. He's talking about a seed. And throughout Scripture, we know the seed that is referenced here is the Messiah. That's the promise. That's what's coming is that seed. Now, the Jew took it. Anybody in that ethnicity is a child of promise. Well, that's not what God chose. Again, God could do anything he wants. But he was picking the line for the seed, Christ, that would be a blessing to all people, not just one ethnicity. But that's off subject. Let's get back to Ishmael. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet, I will also make a nation of the sons of the son of the bondwoman, because he is of your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and put it on her shoulder, and he gave it to her and the boy, and they left. And we know that they had a problem, and they came close to death. But jump down to verse 17 because of time here. And God heard the voice of the lad as he cried. And the angel of God called to Hagar, the bondwoman, out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him with your hand, and I will make him a great nation. There's another promise. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave it to the lad to drink. So God was with the lad. Let me say that again. So God was with the lad. God didn't condemn the lad to damnation. God didn't pick Isaac and said, you don't get to be a part of my blessing. God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. Now, every Jew knew this story well. They're not looking at this as God choosing one over the other in the sense of salvation. He is choosing it in the sense of which one will he bring the Messiah? Which one will he bring the blessing to all people through? He has the right, doesn't he, to choose anyone he wants, to call any one of those he desires. He didn't base it on ethnicity, is Paul's point here. So don't base your blessing, Israelite, on who you are as a person, as a Jew. Don't base it on the fact that you're an Israelite. Just as God didn't choose them based on that, when it comes to salvation, he doesn't choose that way. But he gives us a little hint here, and I'm going to come back to this here. He says, those who are children of the flesh, these are not children of God, but the children of promise are counted. Now again, Paul's point here is the negative. He's telling us what salvation, what his God's means of choosing is not based on. He's not really telling us what it is, but he does give us a hint here. He calls them children of promise, but he doesn't elaborate on it. Do you know why? He's already told us. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. For the promise. Who was this? Remember, the key question is the promise vain? Is the word of God, the promises of Scripture, vain? He says in chapter 4, the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Isn't that saying the exact same thing he's saying in Romans 9? This promise that I'm making isn't based on your ethnicity. The promise that I'm making, can I add something? Isn't based on the fact I chose one over another. The promise was based on the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of no effect. If you can get there by working, if you can get there by keeping the law, then there was no need for righteousness through faith, the promise of that. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also of those who are of faith, are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. All. Through faith. You want to be part of the promise? You want to be part of the children? He says the means of it is to have the same faith that Abraham had. And Abraham is the father of us all. So again, don't try to read into Romans chapter 9 more than what he's saying here. He's just simply saying you don't get favor from God. You don't become privileged because of who you are, because of your ethnicity. So Jew, in your mind, you're thinking you're all set because you're an Israelite. You better get that out of it. The point is Isaac, not Ishmael. Isaac isn't a child of promise because he was chosen any more than Ishmael. They're both children of the flesh of Abraham. That has nothing to do with it. That's Paul's point. Then how do you become? Well, he's emphasizing the negative here, not the positive. But the positive is if you want to be part of the family of Abraham, then you need to have the faith that brings righteousness. You need to trust in that Savior. I think I threw in here, again, what I showed you last week, and I'm just going to zip through it really quick here. This you saw last week. Again, this is consistent with everything he said before. It's through faith. It's through believing. It wasn't just said once. It said over and over and over and over throughout the book of Romans. One more screen of it. You saw this last week. There it is again. He's just, again, repeating. Abraham is the father of us all who believe. without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well. It's based on faith. It's not based on ethnicity in any sense. Forward me again. Let me see if I'm working now. Continues even after. Now, those first two slides were Romans 1 through 8. We're going to see, and you get into chapter 10 and verse 11, it gets even more strong that this is not a choice between hell and heaven that God is making here. Chapter 11, when we get to the potter, which is we're not going to get to tonight, but the vessel of wrath can become a vessel of honor. How do you make that transition if you were already elected to hell? Well, we're going to see that as we go on. But anyway, we're not going to reread those again. Let's get to the second part, which I'm out of time. So now this is where I decide. Do we continue? We're going to stop there. You got your homework assignment here. Again, this is a section he's going to give an example. In the middle there, he's going to make his statement, and then he's going to give another example. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Oh, that's one that's supposed to send us into shock. But I'm going to encourage you to look up the fact that God said, Jesus said, unless you hate your father and mother and your children and come follow me, you have no part of my kingdom. And then later on, he says that we're to honor our parents. So what is he getting at here? Well, it has to do with preference. He's choosing one over the other. It's not a matter of love and hate, but we'll get to that again and fit it into the context of what we're talking about. And then the third aspect has to do with the illustration of the potter. And again, he's making another point that it's not through our exertion or our will even in trying to accomplish this. Israel was had as far as zeal, they were great in it. But that didn't mean that they were going to be saved because of their zeal either. So there's your assignment. Let me get back to my opening illustration. Again, the point of all this is what kind of character, talking about God's, fits with the interpretation. If all of Romans is talking about the idea that we come to him by faith and it's for whoever who or all who call upon the name of the Lord or whosoever will may come, if Romans is emphasizing that, why would Romans 9 be different than that? And why would the character of Romans 1 through 8 and 10 and 11, which is even clearer, be saying that we have a God of love that offers to us salvation through faith, be any different in Romans 9? And I don't believe it is. And again, the context fits, this interpretation fits the context and fits everything he said before. You can go back and forth. He's just making the same point over and over again to the nation of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for your word. Thank you for the promises that you give to us. That, Lord, my salvation isn't based on whether I'm lucky or not. My salvation isn't based on who gave birth to me. My salvation is based on a loving God who provided for all mankind through Christ eternal life. And by simply choosing by faith, to trust in him, I have everlasting life. Lord, it's possible that there's someone here today, maybe several here today, that don't know you as their Lord and Savior. And they may have been trusting in things, maybe not ethnicity. Next week we'll talk about works. Maybe they're trusting in being good enough. Maybe they're trusting in the fact they've gone to church or whatever. Lord, help them to realize that Christ is the answer, that he's the one that offers the victory over sin and death, and that they, in simple faith, would call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.